So tonight, we are starting a new chapter in Hosea. We're in Hosea chapter 12. The sermon title is, this is a little more creative than I normally am. The reason for this sermon title is that in this chapter, Hosea is going to remind us of the namesake of Israel. He's going to remind us of the original Israel, who was what? Jacob. And so he's going to talk to us about Jacob wrestling with God. And in the theme of the chapter, I found myself saying, as I was reading and studying through the chapter, that life kind of presents us a set of choices. We either wrestle with God and all that that means, or we wind up wrestling with everything else. And I'll show you what I mean. And it does come from the text. And so if you want to, this is a bit more devotional than some of the preaching I do, but that's okay. It's good for us to do this sometime. Hosea chapter 12, the Bible says, Ephraim feeds on the wind. Ephraim is another name for Israel. Okay. You'll remember the overall allegation that Hosea has made by the Spirit of God is that Israel and Ephraim have been unfaithful. They should have a relationship with God like a wife has a relationship with a husband, and God would graciously and willingly supply what a husband should supply to a wife. He will do that for Israel if she'll simply relate to him the way she should, but she has often decided that she will get what should be coming from her husband, God. She's going to go and get at that and secure it some other way from some other source. And in all kinds of contexts, that decision God calls spiritual adultery. The short version of that is that instead of idolatry being something abstract and impersonal, Hosea says idolatry is in fact very personal, and God feels it like a husband feels adultery. And so that's kind of the backdrop of this entire book. The chapter begins, Ephraim feeds on the wind and pursues the east wind. He daily, he continually increases lies and desolations. That is, they multiply falsehood and violence. They also make a covenant with the Assyrians, and olive oil is carried to Egypt. That is, while sending olive oil to buy support from Egypt. All right, so literally, Hosea says, here's what you guys, Israel, instead of being loyal to God and counting on God to be your protector, to be your guide, to be your sovereign, to do all that God could do for you, you've decided that you're going to try to secure your safety and your security by playing two opponents against one another. You've gone up north and you've tried to connect with Assyria and get Assyria to protect you. And just in case that Assyria, that deal with Assyria doesn't work out, you've shipped some olive oil down to Egypt to try to convince them to be your protector. Well, this looks like a bad peanut butter jelly sandwich, where Israel is the peanut butter and the jelly. Because they're going to be smashed from the north and from the south. They're trying to play both ends against the middle, and it isn't going to work. And Hosea says, this is a mess. This is a disaster. He says, this is kind of like trying to catch the wind in your hands. Like you can imagine that. You go outside in Indiana. Okay, here comes the wind. What are you going to do? All you're going to do, the more determined you are to catch the wind in your hands, the only thing you're going to do is make the inside of your hands red from trying to clap the air, and it isn't going to work, is it? You're not going to catch the wind in your hands. And Hosea says, this is how foolish what you're doing is. as a result of losing their theological bearings, that is, as a result of losing the connection with God they're supposed to have, morality has taken a downward turn. What did it say? It says, Ephraim daily increases lies and desolation. Another translation says they multiply falsehood and violence. We're not even shocked anymore when we turn on the Indianapolis news or the Louisville news station and we find out somebody killed somebody else today. In fact, we're pleasantly surprised when we turn on the evening news and there's no shooting and there's no stabbing and there's no two guys that beat one another to a pulp in the parking lot of a bar because they got too liquored up. When people lose their connection to God, their moral compass won't point true north anymore. They'll lose their moral guide, and they will begin to justify things that God doesn't want them to justify. Hosea says, these two nations, they're ultimately going to turn and they're going to destroy you. So I want to say to you at a personal level that flows from this text, you're either going to wrestle with God and you're going to be at peace with Him and you're going to trust Him, or you're going to have to wrestle to obtain your own security. There are people who worry themselves to death. They worry about slipping and falling in the parking lot. They worry about their car not starting. They worry about somebody else driving off the road. They worry about everything. They're always trying to figure out how to have security, and they've placed themselves in charge of it. And it's a burden they can hardly bear. And they're constantly fretting about this, that, or the other. In fact, they work themselves into a frenzy trying to make sure that they're going to be safe. So to be clear, you're either going to wrestle with God and you're going to say, no, I'm not suggesting you be foolish, okay? Don't go running across the parking lot. There's ice out there. That's dumb. Don't do that. But you also can't spend your entire life worried that something bad is going to happen to you and letting the potential of something bad happening to you rob your joy today. There's a verse in the King James that says, sufficient for the day is the evil thereof. Diddy would say, don't go borrowing trouble that belongs in tomorrow. There's plenty of trouble for today. So let tomorrow's trouble be tomorrow's trouble. In fact, often what you find is that tomorrow's trouble, if you leave it in tomorrow, it's not quite as bad as you thought it was going to be. But what you end up doing when you borrow tomorrow's trouble is you ruin today. And usually tomorrow's trouble is still there to meet you when you get to tomorrow. Wrestle with God or wrestle to obtain your own security. Verse number 2, the Lord also brings a charge. He has an indictment, a dispute against Judah, and will punish Jacob according to his ways, for all his deceitful ways, according to his deeds, his actions, he will recompense, he will repay him. Isn't it interesting now that we don't have the title Israel? We have Judah mentioned, and then we have Jacob mentioned. The commentator, Leon Wood, says that perhaps Jacob is probable as a reference to both Judah and Israel combined. He was the ancestor of all the Israelites and so becomes the subject of verses 3 and 4. As an echo of verse number 1, I say to you, wrestle with God or wrestle with the consequences of a defective moral compass. I don't take any joy in this, and so please don't take this wrong, But often when people are telling their stories and it doesn't end well, I knew it wasn't going to end well in the middle of the story. Because they told me that they had taken a detour off the plan that God had for them, and I could tell right then when you took that detour, the story wasn't going to end well. One of the funnier events that happened in this church that you guys wouldn't have been present for. So a particular day, there was a lady who had come to the church, and I ministered to her, and she came to me for counsel. And I'm not a psychologist. I'm a pastor. I'm going to listen to what you say, and then I'm going to respond to you with biblical truth and principles. And so she told me what her situation was, and I said, this is a bad news and good news kind of thing. And which do you want first? Brother Matthew was down the hallway with the door open. And she said, well, what's the good news? I said, the good news is this can be fixed. She said, what's the bad news? I said, the bad news is you're doing almost everything wrong. Brother Matthew said, that was about as blunt a thing as I've ever heard anybody say. And I began to say to her, okay, you're sitting with a pastor who believes the Bible, so let me tell you what you need to do. And I just walked her through it. She was not pleased because she didn't want that. She wanted sympathy. But sympathy wasn't going to fix the problem. Sympathy was going to prolong it. So I wasn't mean. I just said, here's what you need to do. Very same lady came back 6 months later and said, everything you said worked out exactly like you said. Yeah. She learned the lesson probably a little more painfully than she had to. Wrestle with God or wrestle with the consequences of a defective moral compass. Verse number 3, he took his brother by the heel in the womb. That would be Jacob, wouldn't it? We'd recognize this story. And in his strength and his manhood, that is, as an adult, he struggled, he wrestled with God. The New Living Translation says, even in the womb, Jacob struggled with his brother. When he became a man, he even fought with God. Dwayne Garrett says that Hosea is painting a picture, a portrait of the patriarch as a desperate man who was transformed by God. It's something like this. The idea is something like this. Hey, look, God is in the business of taking desperate people who are tempted profoundly to try to scheme and plan and trick their way into blessing. But your namesake, Israel, God transformed him. He changed him from a person who was trying to figure out how to make life work based on his own gifts, strengths, and abilities and cleverness to someone who would trust God. And Ephraim, Israel, now instead of being spiritually adulterous and constantly making an idol out of your political allegiances or even borrowing their foreign deities, instead of doing that, why don't you do what your namesake did? He stopped trusting in himself. He wrestled with God. And he began to trust that God was going to do what he needed for God to do and that he wasn't capable of doing on his own. Hosea says, if you'll do that, you won't be chasing the wind. Verse 4, yes, he struggled, he strove with the angel and prevailed. That is the language that Genesis uses. It says that he struggled with God and prevailed. He wept and he sought favor from him. He found him at Bethel. There's a bunch of pronouns here. This makes this a little complicated. The ESV says he met God at Bethel. And there he, God, the ESV says, spoke to or spoke with him or us. Now, because this got a little convoluted and took us into the Old Testament, I just want to remind you of the story, and I'm going to do this quickly and broadly. But in Genesis 25, Jacob and Esau are born, okay? That obviously is when Jacob grabs a hold of Esau's heel, okay? That's what's referenced in the verse. In Genesis 25, Esau sells his birthright to Jacob for a bowl of stew. You remember that? He says, "What good is my birthright if I perish? I'm so hungry I'm going to die." Frankly, it sounds like Esau posting on Facebook. Doesn't it? "I'm so hungry I'm going to die." Like, no, you're not actually so hungry you're going to die. It's hyperbole. It's exaggeration. You're trying to... You'll forgive me, but it's like you're a junior high girl and you never grew up, okay? This is terrible. Please don't do that. But here it is, grown men, right? Genesis 27, Jacob cleverly steals the blessing that Isaac intended to give to Esau. You remember that? He clothed himself, right? He put on the same garments that would smell like Esau. The only thing that Jacob couldn't pull off was the voice. Chapter 27, Jacob has to run away because Esau says, "As soon as dad dies, I'm going to kill this guy." Genesis 28, Jacob has the stairs to heaven experience. You'll remember that he called that place Bethel, the house of God. Some translations call it a ladder. It was more likely a staircase. That's what he saw, a staircase. In Genesis 29, Jacob met Rachel. And then Jacob worked 7 years so that he could have Rachel as a bride. And then Uncle Laban pulled the old switcheroo. And he gets Leah. The scripture describes her. This is a little bit of a stretch, but it makes it sound like that maybe that Leah was cross-eyed, badly cross-eyed, so she just wasn't very pretty. And Laban, I think, knew that if I marry off Rachel first, I'm going to have a hard time finding a suitor for Leah. So he figured out to trick Jacob. And so basically he says to, Laban says to Jacob, "Well, if you will fulfill the marital week, that is, you'll continue to have relations with her and you'll keep her as a wife, then after you do that, I will give you Rachel, but you'll need to work another 7 years to get to have, as it were, earned Rachel." And so that's what he does. So he has Leah for a wife for 7 full days, and then he works another 7 years for Rachel. Genesis 30, Jacob wants to leave. Laban wants him to stay because Jacob is a good worker and Laban's his herd of animals has grown. They work out what Jacob's wages are going to be and Laban constantly changes them. They say, "Well, you know what? We're gonna work it out so that you get the animals that are one solid color, and then a bunch of solid color animals are born in the next generation." He says, "Oh, no, I'm going to give you the ones that are speckled." And so every time that the herd produces a good litter, and that litter is leaning one way, then Laban changes the terms. Jacob figures out he's going to leave here with nothing because his uncle keeps changing the terms. And so eventually he decides that he's going to take what's his and run away with it. And he does. But as you can imagine, he can't go faster with all those animals and wives and children, which he now has a bunch of. And so Laban catches up to him. Laban is angry and accuses Jacob of stealing his household deity. Come to find out, Rachel's the one that's taken it, and she is sitting on it, and she avoids detection by claiming that she is in the middle of her cycle, and please don't make her get up. Aren't these wonderful people? I mean, when you read Old Testament narratives, don't you think, I would love to have these people living next door to me? Okay, don't we have all throughout the Bible a display of God taking sinners and transforming them? Don't we have throughout the entire Bible God taking people whose moral compass doesn't work very well and saying, you know what, you need to relate to me and trust me and let me transform your life? That's what we have throughout the Bible, isn't it? And this is the argument, I think, that Hosea is making. He's reminding them of all this story. Then after Jacob sorts that out with his uncle, he's on the way home. But now, what does he face but Esau, the guy who's cheated? He's cheated twice, and the last time he had contact with him, this guy, his brother Esau, said, the next time I see him after my daddy is dead, I'm going to kill him. So Jacob is he's grappling with that. He decides what he's going to do is he's going to send wave after wave after wave of gifts to try to assuage Esau's anger. And on the way, he stops. This is Genesis 32. At the fork of the Jabbok. It's a creek, a river. And the Bible says that he began to grapple with the man. It's not evident at first that it's God. It says he starts wrestling with the man. But then it tells the story, and it says that when he didn't immediately prevail, either one of them, that the man touched Jacob's hip and dislocated it. Well, that would be extremely painful. But Jacob he's made out of tough stuff. And I think at this point he discerns he's not grappling with just an ordinary man. So he clings on to him for dear life and says, I'm not going to let you go. You'll have to kill me, or you're going to have to bless me, but I'm not going to let go of you. And it's in that season where he says, well, I'm going to change your name. I'm going to change your name. You're no longer going to be Jacob the heel grabber. You're going to be Israel, Prince with God. Jacob changes the name of this location. Please don't make that any hotter. If that on channel one, can you lower it down just a little bit? There, thank you. Okay. I'm getting a reverb here. Okay. He changes the name of the place to Peniel. Indicating that he's met with God there. It's after that that Jacob and Esau are reunited, and even though it's a little bit touchy, Esau doesn't do Jacob any harm, and he doesn't do Jacob's family any harm. The explanation that the text kind of leaves us with is that God did it. It doesn't say that the gifts assuaged his guilt. It looks like that over the course of time and in the softness of Esau's heart, that God has just softened it. And so when he meets him, he doesn't kill him. So Jacob's life is preserved. At Bethel, Jacob met the true God and not the God of the shrine, Duane Garrett says. This is what Israel needs to do. They need to stop trusting in these pagan deities. They need to stop trusting in these foreign alliances. They need to go and reconnect with the God of Israel. And if they'll do that, they'll have what they need from Him. I have written in my notes here, God finishes what He starts. God finishes what He starts. God introduced Himself to Jacob in the stairs to heaven at Bethel in Genesis 28. In Genesis 32, Jacob wrestles with God, with the angel, refuses to let him go. And even though God, the angel, has dislocated Jacob's hip, until God, the angel, blesses Jacob, Jacob had been perfectly willing to live without connection to God. Now Jacob clings to God and demands a blessing from God. Israel has not followed the path of her namesake. She's not become desperate for relationship with God, and Hosea says that's what you need to do. Verse 5, that is the Lord, Yahweh, God of hosts, God of heaven's armies. The Lord Yahweh is His memorable name. We've seen this in the book of Exodus. We see it again here. The Bible is not written about generic deity. The Bible is written specifically about one deity, Yahweh. And Yahweh has revealed Himself in the Old Testament. He has revealed Himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's revealed Himself as the God of Moses, as the God of Joshua. He's going to reveal Himself as the God of David. He's going to reveal Himself as the God of Solomon and of the God of the prophets. And now He's revealing Himself as the God who is faithful. The God who was faithful to Jacob, Israel, and who will again be faithful to Israel if Israel will yet turn and direct her attention to God. Duane Garrett says, Jacob, the struggling conniver, became Israel, the recipient of grace. I wonder sometimes if part of what is done by the use of Yahweh in the Scripture is simply an assurance with clarity that, okay, imagine that you're in Walmart tomorrow and you walk up to a new person in town and they introduce themselves as Jehovah. How odd is that going to be? It's going to be really strange, isn't it? In fact, you're going to ask them to repeat that because it's so strange. You're going to be sure that you didn't hear it correctly. Would you say that again? There's something about God's name that we're not anxious to repeat. We're not tempted to claim, and rightfully so. It is because the God of the Bible is holy. What that means, I'll try to get at this quickly. It means that God is other. All right, some Indiana English. We need Indiana English sometimes, don't we? He's not you. He's not me. He's other. Look, I need all kinds of things to live. I need air, I need water, right? I need food. In my case, I need medicine now, right? Stop taking those pills, I'll probably be gone a few years, right? Some of you are sympathetic to that.
God has always been, He is right now, and He always will be. And there isn't anybody in all the universe that can change that. He is. The Hebrew that is given to Moses at the burning bush, I am that I am, it's because it's a being verb, its fullness could be translated like I am that I am, but it also could be I will be that I will be. I've even heard some scholars say that it could be I cause to be that I cause to be. All of that is to say, I can't do any of that. I've made things. I should have taken a picture of it. I have a one-of-a-kind doghouse in my backyard. I have a doghouse with a lean-to. Because when we first moved to Indiana, I told my oldest daughter that I would get her a dog. Our dog had passed before we moved, and she wanted a dog so bad. And I said, look, I'll just have to transport the dog across the country. Let's get relocated. Let Daddy get our feet on the ground. And as soon as we can, we hadn't even really moved in. We'd gone up to Great Houses, and they had a bunch of puppies inside the hardware store. And Grace saw them, and she picked out one right there. She wasn't going to give me a chance to wiggle out of that. So I, you know, you can buy a dog house at the time for $150, or you could buy the materials for $50 and make it yourself. Well, you can guess what the preacher did. So I built a dog house, and that worked great until the family decided we had to have another dog, because they knew we needed another dog because the dog we had was lonely. Thank you for that head nod and head scratch. I appreciate that. I really do, because that's what I did. I said, give me a break. But I caved, or as it were, I wasn't obnoxious enough to stop it from happening, however you want to say it. Well, now I had a doghouse that was big enough for one dog, and I decided I could either build a separate whole doghouse or I could build an addition. So I have an addition on the doghouse. So I have a normal doghouse and then a lean-to on the side. It's a silly thing. It's a monument to Brother Ricky's creativity, which is kind of fun. But the truth is, I made the doghouse, but I didn't create it, because all I did was took materials and assembled it. That's not what the Bible says God did. We're supposed to see that the God of the heavens operates on a completely different plane than you and I. He's not a new and improved Ricky, thank goodness. Change the name. That's not what he is. That's not who he is. Verse 6. This will be our last verse this evening. So you, by the help of your God, return. The Holman Christian Standard Bible says, but you must return to your God. Observe mercy and justice. Hold fast love and justice. And wait on your God continually. That is, always put your hope in God. So now come back to your God, act with love and justice, and always depend on Him. Hosea calls for three things from his people. Duane Garrett says, repentance, justice, and faith. My final thought for you this evening is this. Wrestle with God, or wrestle with the vacuum His absence creates. Wrestle with God, or wrestle with the absence His absence creates. We live in a society filled with addictions. I remember when there were only two categories of that. I remember, broadly speaking, where you talked about somebody being an alcoholic or a drug addict, and that's all there was. And now we have addictions to everything. We have gambling addictions. We say that people are codependent. They're addicted to one another. We have all these categories. Here's what happens. When you don't have peace with God, you have a hole in your heart, and you end up trying to put something in that hole. And even if it doesn't fit, even if it's loose, even if it's square, and you stick things in there. And some of those things are very, very damaging to your soul. And some of them, once you get them lodged in there, they're really hard to get out. Wrestle with God, or wrestle with the vacuum that His absence creates. We've seen this play out in our culture over and over and over again. Better to wrestle with God. Let's pray together. Lord, thank You for my brothers and sisters tonight who have gathered to study and reflect on Your Word with me. My heart's desire would be that we would engage with You. One pastor I listened to on this text said, better to wrestle with God and be injured, be forever changed, than to never know You, than to have to pretend or to try to live life without You. Lord, the consequences of not wrestling with You wind up being severe. We've noticed a few of them already. If after the fact we could go to every person trapped in addiction and say, if we could give you a time machine and you could go back before you started this problem that now has crippled your life and you could wrestle with God and you would never have this addiction, would you do it? I can't imagine that any of them would say, oh no, this addiction's something I don't want to miss out on having. Let us be people who wrestle with You, so we don't have to wrestle with the vacuum that Your absence creates. This is what we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.